That's it? Okay. Judges 2, 11 through 13, if you would rise. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them. Father, we desire not to provoke you, to anger you, and we do desire to serve you, to love you, for you are a loving God. But maybe there are ways that we provoke you, even still, and maybe there are things you'd like us to consider. Help us to consider that today, and then act upon it, in Jesus' name. Amen. This message is a wrestling between multiple messages that didn't seem to be unified, and yet in some ways are very much unified. And let me start by saying that if looking at the Old Testament as a whole, just looking at the Bible as a whole and trying to consider what God is teaching us and what's relevant, sometimes we can get lost. Sometimes our society can tell us that the Bible is irrelevant and we shouldn't even worry about it anyway. If I were to tell Kendra to get on YouTube and give her certain addresses there, we could sit and watch for hours people telling us that the Bible is really irrelevant. It's useless. It's not of any value to us. The Old Testament itself is many, even Christians, just don't see the Old Testament. I know at least one pastor that says the Old Testament is irrelevant. And I find that to be not true. Gentleman's Quarterly, if any of you know that magazine, came out this week or the past week and said, there came out with their 21 books that people should no longer read. Tom Sawyer, I think, was one of them. 21 books. Number 12 on the list of books that people should not read because they're irrelevant and have nothing to do with our society and they're just a waste of time. Number 12 is the Bible. Thank you, Gentlemen's Quarterly, for your insight and wisdom. They'll teach us that the Bible is a book written by man, shaped by culture, and it's man's attempt to explain what he does not understand. They would argue that God is not the author of the Bible, and there really is no divine anyway. So really, it's man's best attempt to explain things. And you and I hope, instinctively would reject those thoughts. See, we don't see the Bible as a collection of fairy tales. We see the Bible as a collection of stories about real people that lived with real issues and real situations and real circumstances. And as I began to look at this, and I was watching a professor from Yale who was teaching her class, Introduction to the Bible, and she kind of meandered on something that I think I've never considered, is that the Old Testament is God's creation to Christ. And everything, we've heard this, God is revealing Christ through the Old Testament. But God is revealing something else in the Old Testament. And he revealed the process of taking sinful, vile people and creating a holy nation out of them. If you think about it and you look at the Old Testament as a whole, God chose Abraham. Why did God choose Abraham? Because he chose Abraham. What was the reason he chose Abraham? Well, he found a little bit of faith in him. Maybe a little bit more than the rest, but certainly not a ton. And God chose him and said, I'm going to make a nation out of you. And he did. And what I never realized is that the failures and the struggles that the Israelites went through from Abraham on, Abraham and Sarah laughing that she was going to have a son, and what they did to Joseph, and the Israelites doubt at the Red Sea and the crossing, and, you know, we should have gone back. And the times in the desert where they said, send us back, at least we could have onion soup. And all of the struggles through the judges and the prophets, not to absolve them any, but boy, if you don't look at those people like you and I, as flawed, failed people just like us, weak in every respect. And what God was doing was taking these, he chose Abraham, but the rest of them were just chosen because of their father. And he chose this nation because of nothing special, and he was making something special. You and I are something special, but we weren't before. If we don't see ourselves in the Old Testament and what God was doing and relate that to our lives, we might miss a lot. Like, how do you make a royal priesthood, a holy nation, from a bunch of misfits? And the process of everything that they did, God was trying to reveal more and more and more and more of himself to them. And I thought about, well, when the Israelites were in Egypt, what did they have? They didn't have any rituals. They didn't have a sacrificial process. They didn't have scripture. The Old Testament, maybe they had some of Moses' writings. No, I'm sorry, that would have been after, sorry. So they didn't have that. So imagine being an Israelite in slavery in Egypt. All you have is the story about Abraham and the patriarchs and their God. And there's pagans all around you. You would have absorbed that pagan worship. You would have said, yeah, I know Abraham, but this is before me now. It's real. I have nothing. I have no ritual. I have nothing. Because, you know, they didn't even have the Passover, because the Passover didn't occur till later. Everything that happened, the majority of what happened, happened as they were leaving Egypt and in the years after. I just say that because to me it's impactful to understand that this royal priesthood, this holy nation, New Testament language, but what God was trying to do in Israel, or was doing in Israel, was basically starting from 100% scratch, zero. And he was trying to teach them. And so the Old Testament is revolutionary, and it's trying to bring about something new, a new way of relating to God, and a new group of people, a nation that did not exist. God was bringing about from one man. And he was doing that while these people were smack dab in the midst of pagan culture. Feel that about ourselves sometimes. The struggles you might be facing this morning could well be that God is calling you to something better, something special, something far beyond deeper than my feet would ever wander, said the song, in the midst of pagan culture. That's where we are. God had to teach them his standards, teach them what it was to be chosen, teach them his morality, which was so totally different than social reality. He had to teach them how to relate to each other in community. He had to teach them how to worship him in the context of a people who had no clue or very little. And when I look now at the Old Testament and I think about the failures of the people, when I think, I have said it from this pulpit, how could you walk in the desert with a pillar of fire and a cloud of smoke and not worship God? How could you do that? He's right there. He's above the tent. There's Moses in the tent. There it is. How could you do like they did and bring in women from the outside and the vile things they did? Part of it is because they recognized that that was a God, but didn't connect to him as their only God, their only hope. They hadn't fully made that connection yet. The Bible is showing us their human struggle to meet the unique and new standards that God had given them. Many of us in this room have come from other faith backgrounds, and we had to be taught that's not really what God wanted. And many of us, years later, struggle with going back to the old ways, the old thoughts, the old processes, because that's what's ingrained in us. We are today the same as the Israelites. We are a people called by God, chosen by him, called to be separate and distinct and special, to follow his ways. And we do that within a pagan culture that would do everything it can to bring us down. Is that revolution? Is that like significant in its ability to change our minds a little bit? We too, those of us from a different faith background, had to learn how to relate to God and think about him differently. And all of us in this room, when we got saved, had to reject the social norms and buck the trends to become a Christian. The Bible shows us real people struggling to live according to God's call. And it also shows us how God worked with them and he developed them. And he did, in fact, create a great nation, a people distinct for him. God took a group of pagan worshiping people and made a holy nation. And so by the time of David and Solomon, Israel, which came from one man, was a powerful nation, capable of defending itself against any and all comers. At its zenith, Israel was the religious center of the area around. They knew God and they knew how to relate to him. They had come from that one man to a wandering band of a million people who had no clue what was going on, to a great nation, a great people, and a place for God to dwell. No longer a band of misfits. And yet they still struggled. They still failed. They still could not grasp totally what they were called to be. And one of the consistent struggles that they had was a God called Baal. Judges chapter 10:10. Then the Israelites called out to the Lord, "We have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals." Baal had multiple expressions. The Baals meaning each one of Baal's expressions. 1 Samuel 12:10. They cried out to the Lord and said, "We have sinned, we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Asherahs." Baals and Asherahs, the god of the Asherahs, were very much together. They appeared together very often. But now, deliver us from the hands of our enemies, and we will serve you. This god Baal was a dominant force in pagan worship. His influence spanned generations, and the majority of the region around Israel. He crossed national borders. He was a persistent problem to the people of God. And I say, I'm talking about Baal in a personal sense, not that he existed, but his that influence of that pagan worship. These verses are interesting to me because these verses, the Israelites turn around, they say to God, We know. We worshiped Baal. We forsook you. We know what we're doing wrong. Folks, you know what we're doing wrong, don't we? Do we really need somebody to come alongside of us to smack us in the head and tell us every time that we're doing something wrong? Sometimes when we're coming out of an old, another system or we're young in Christ, we do need people to come along with. Most of us have been in enough teaching, seen enough Bible studies, seen enough TV, read the Bible ourselves. We know what we're doing wrong. And when we come face to face with it, the first thing we need to do is say, I know. And the second thing that they did was they turned back to serving God alone. And since the Old Testament, I tried to argue, is very much like us, God bringing a people from pagan worship to holiness, and Jesus in the New Testament was teaching us again a new way, a way that was unfamiliar to the people, and the book of Acts then is that expression of God, of these people trying to live out that life with their failures, then we too have a problem in that we may be serving the wrong God. Not every day, not every way, not in all things. And when we find ourselves in that place, we must first say, I'm guilty, and I will change. I will worship the true God. What were the things that marked this worship of Baal? The things that marked the worship of Baal were sexual sin and child sacrifice. Israel partook in both. Now, Baal had many forms, as I said, and many attributes, but one that Israel would have recognized is that Baal ruled the storms. That's what the pagans would say. Logically, Israel knew by the time of David that God ruled the storms, and yet they fell to worshiping Baal. They knew who ruled the storms, but they worshiped something else. And so when God wanted to speak to them in a language that they would understand, God would say things like he said in Psalm 18. Verse 12, it says, out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced. with hailstones and bolts of lightning. The Lord thundered from heaven, the voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemy with great bolts of lightning. He routed them. Psalm 18 is not random imagery. Psalm 18 is the process of God taking his people from a single pagan guy to a holy nation set aside for him. And this is one of the lessons in Psalm 18 that he's teaching them in this process. And he's saying to them, you say that Baal controls the clouds. I say that I will show up in the clouds. It's my presence in the clouds. You say that Baal, since he controls the storm, controls the hailstones. I say, God speaking, no, he doesn't. And I could strike the enemy dead with plague, disease, or sudden death, but no, I choose to demonstrate to you who I am by striking them dead with lightning bolts. The things you attribute to Baal are mine, God says. Daniel 7:13. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. So Daniel, seeing a vision, sees a Son of Man, Christ, coming in the clouds of heaven. Again, God is saying, don't look for Baal in them clouds. You look for me or my Son. And I wonder if this reference to the coming is a future reference. Revelation talks about Jesus coming on the clouds. Is really what God is saying that Daniel saw the vision of the Son of Man coming in the clouds and Revelation where Jesus is coming in the clouds? Is God saying it's going to be like the time when you worship Baals? I'm going to have to teach you again who rules the clouds. Is it possible that a society like ours, a Christian world like ours, needs to be taught who rules the storms again? Certainly there's not Baal worship in America. Certainly we know better. Certainly there is no reinstituting of this pagan god of Baal, and none of us are wearing Baal jewelry today and necklaces, and none of us have offered up our children to him. We're never involved in any kind of sexual deviancy. Something else about Baal that we need to know, and what we need to know about Baal is the name Baal means master. Every time Israel worshiped Baal, they were declaring him as their master. They were submitting to him and not the true God. And so time and time again, this people cut out from the pagan society for the purpose of worshiping the true God, turned that call into a call to worship a different master, or into worshiping, not a call to. Time and time again, they fell back to the old ways. And time again, they suffered devastation for it. They were restored to their proper master and then fell again. And like I said, there's no Baal movement in America that I know of, no attempt to revive this long-lost dead false god. For all we know better. And yet this picture demonstrates that in 2015, That is an actual picture of the actual Empire State Building, and that is the image of Baal lighting up the Empire State Building in lights. That is the New York skyline. In 2015, August of that year, there was a light show on the Empire State Building that was depicting animals, endangered animals. Some, I guess, on the endangered list, some extinct. And in that artist rendition of this animal rights kind of thing, Baal appears. Why? Is Baal our only hope in saving our environment? Does Baal have some special connection? Is Baal who we need to serve? Why would you put Baal on the Empire State Building, the city of New York that suffered from 9/11? Are we saying that Baal is our God? Well, certainly we wouldn't. When some artist had some other ideas than we might have, who is our master? There are many masters in our lives today that are not true gods. There are many ways of denying the true God and many ways of worshiping the false God. And I know that you've heard this before, but success and power and money and influence, self, drugs, alcohol, sex, carnality, and lust, all can be Baals, masters, things that we don't intend to serve, things that we intend to serve us, who in the end become our masters. No alcoholic ever intended from the first drink to become the slave of the bottle, or the slave of the drug, or the slave of sexual addiction, or the slave of power and money. You don't do it that way. But eventually, things that we shouldn't play with can become our master. Have you ever asked the question, why do rich people steal? Why does somebody who's got multiplied millions of dollars need to rip some poor client off? It's because the rich cheat and steal because greed is their master. Why do the powerful kill for more power? Because power is their master. Why is debauchery never satisfied? Because it is their master. Jesus came to make a people for himself. He came to make a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people set apart. He's taken you and I, ordinary pagans without him, and he's making us into that priesthood. The reason we're studying the books of Acts in the Bible study is because the book of Acts is like the Old Testament stories of God saying, this is new, let's walk it out to the end. Jesus came in the Gospels, taught us what was new. The book of Acts is walking it out to the end. You and I pick up at the end of Acts because we come much later, and we try and walk that same walk. Why do we see Barnabas and Paul fighting in the book of Acts? Because that's what we do. Why do we see Paul going into Corinth in fear and trembling? Because that's who we are. We're them. And the idea that I would sit and look at the Israelites and say, don't they know any better? Some of you might look at me and say, don't you know any better? I am trying to live like you are trying to live in this call to be a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And in the process, we're going to fail. And we need the corporate body to help us. We need each other. We need that worship that John Piper, that corporate worship that John Piper spoke about this morning. It does many things. This society is no different than the society in the Old Testament, even to the projection of Baal. Baals abound everywhere today because Baal is the master, and masters are everywhere. And in the Old Testament, God spoke through an angel to the king of Samaria in 2 Kings 1:2. It says, now Ahaziah had fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and injured himself. So he sent messengers saying to them, go and consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going off to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Is it because there is no God in America that we have to project Baal in an art environmental display, I grant you, but nonetheless? Is it because there is no God in America that we must have shows and consult the Long Island Medium? Is it because there is no God in America that we must murder our children? There are two masters that we need to watch out for in our own lives. One is pleasure, and the other is convenience. Just about every sin can be attributed to those two. Pleasure and convenience. You and I know we're not Israelites wandering in Egypt as slaves. You and I know the truth. We have it. We fail at it, but we know it. And you and I are a people called to tell others, to help others, to be with others. You and I are called to be the witness. That witness, you know, I struggled with how to close this message because sometimes we get that, I gotta go rally out, I gotta become, get a soapbox and stand on the street corner because I gotta witness. In truth, an email that Vicki got this morning closes the message because not so long ago, Vicki met with my cousins and Vicki was given a testimony of when she had gotten death in the church. She had been stung in the ocean and she had a fear because of that. And she was relating to a cousin of mine that God overcame that fear. Eventually, she went back in the ocean. And my cousin wrote her this morning and said that your witness caused me to face one of my fears. The end of the message is that fear is a master too. Fear is Baal. Now, fear of jumping in a shark tank with hungry sharks, that's a good fear. I'm not talking about that kind of fear. But the fear that would cause us not to speak about God in public or in a family setting. And the fear of Peter, who denied Christ, the fear of telling people what they need to know from the scripture and love. You think about fear. It's a horrible master. It keeps us from being the people God called us to be. Paul had that fear when he went into Corinth. And he said, you know what? I'm going to address this fear by speaking Christ, Him only, in my weakness and fear. That's how I'm going to do it. You and I need to tell the bale of fear, or whatever bale that's in our lives, I will no longer serve you. I will serve the true master. And when I serve the true master, things are going to happen. As long as Israel served a false god, nothing good happened. There became a point beyond which nothing good happened. If you and I continue to serve whatever pagan thing we serve, I would suggest God might say to us, nothing good in that area is going to happen. Not in a biblical sense, but years ago there were some fears that I had. And I heard a preacher say, when the monster of your fear is chasing you around, there's only one response. You turn around and you kiss it on the mouth. I know who you are. And my God is bigger than you. Again, to difficult times and end days, the more we need to remember who we are. Who we are is royal priests and a chosen nation, people set aside by God, chosen for what purpose? For His purpose. How He chose us is beyond any of them. We didn't deserve it. We just didn't deserve it. Right? But we're in Him, and we're saved by Him, and we're His people. And He's walking with us through the process of teaching us about Him and His ways and how to relate. And we fail and we fall down, and He says, get up, my child, and let's keep walking. And sometimes there's fear, and sometimes we want to turn back to the old ways, and sometimes we hear the call of the old master, and we need to say, no, no, I know who I am, I know where I'm going, I know my purpose. And He will walk with us, and He will be with us just like He was with Israel, and He will fill His promises to us, and He will get us to the end safe. I said safe, not rich, not healthy, all those other things we want, not powerful, but safe in Him. And Israel too, they haven't fulfilled their purpose, but they will one day. They will fulfill their purpose to declare the Christ to all people. They will do it. It's coming. In the meantime, we need to say no to the old master, whatever it is, and no to fear. Thank you. the spirit of timidity, but spirit of